I'll call on Elder Alan Mansager. He's going to lead us in a prayer. He's going to be speaking on our purpose and the kingdom.
If you could join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you at this time on your Sabbath day, and we seek your will in this service and ask for your guidance through what we learn from your word. For we know that this is the reason we are here, to learn more of you and to understand your word and the deeper things, of the truths that you have placed in there for us, for edification and our learning. We thank you for your guidance. We ask that you watch over all your people in these very evil and uncertain days, and that each of us could remain steadfast and true to the faith, no matter what may come. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll be with us now as we seek your word and your guidance in the truths that you have there. All this we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. On this occasion of only our second internet broadcast, I thought it would be helpful to explain just a little bit about who we are. For those who might be listening, people ask us, who are you? Where did you come from? I know of a group that teaches somewhat similar to you. Are you part, or were you part of them at one time? Well, actually, in the broader scheme, our history traces back to the 1930s, where a group of Sabbath keepers learned about the true name of the Heavenly Father and formed what became known as the Sacred Name Movement. I don't know if that's a formal name or not, but that's what it's referred to. One of the best ways to explain one of our main objectives here at Yahweh's Restoration Ministry is to read the inscription on our seal from Isaiah 58:12, and look at it, maybe analyze it a little bit to maybe learn a little more about what we are all about. It says, and they shall be of thee, they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations and shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What would qualify in nominal worship today as an old waste place? Any ideas? Something that no longer is being taught, something that no longer is receiving any type of instruction from or any guidance from? What would it be? Well, I mean, aside from the Bible itself, which is hardly being taught today, what within the Bible is an old waste place? Well, we could certainly list Yahweh's commandments, couldn't we, as an old waste place, which definitely are on the endangered list, if not on the obituary list today. We could also safely include, perhaps, obedience to those instructions, because if you don't have the instructions, you certainly have no desire to obey them. Yahweh commands in the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Torah, what his will is, and it is his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments that make up his will. They're not just neglected today, they're actually vilified, and sometimes with a little bit of animosity. You want to keep those laws, you're a legalist, and that's bondage. That's what we hear today. You're a legalist if you want to obey. By legalist, they mean you're trying to earn your salvation through obedience. Of course, we know you can't earn salvation. It is a gift. However, we also know that Yahweh doesn't grant gifts to anybody, just anybody, who doesn't happen to have a desire to follow him, who has not prepared his heart to follow him. So anyway, by the simple definition, a legalist is one who builds his life and patterns his life around a law. Tell me, what is more bondage? They say the law is bondage. What is more bondage than living in sin? In living in a lifestyle and a habit or an addiction that you can't break free of. What is that bondage? I would say that's bondage. It is either one way or the other. You either are free of it and live according to Yahweh's word, or you live in the world of sin. You're either in sin or you're in obedience. There's no two ways about it. That's it. So when they tell you Yahweh's law is bondage, they also necessarily are saying that life of sin is not bondage. According to the very definition of legalist, people who operate their automobiles down the road, according to the laws of the road, are legalists because they obey the law. People pay their taxes, don't disturb the peace, don't shoplift or steal from their neighbor. These people are, by definition, legalists. They're keeping a law of society, as well as a law of the scriptures. Let's look at, again, Isaiah 58:12, and where we read, "You shall raise up the foundations of many generations." What's that talking about? What did righteous people in biblical times build their lives on that has fallen down today? Well, it's not rocket science to see that Yahweh's statutes are being walked on everywhere we look. Read Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Verse 1, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws Yahweh your Elohim directed me to teach you," this is out of the NIV, "to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." This is what's going to govern your behavior over there, folks, he's saying to Israel, "so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear Yahweh your Elohim as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and his commandments." Very simple. This is his government. Here's what you should do if you're going to live there. If you want to prosper there and survive there, this is what you're going to do. All right? "That I shall give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." There's a promise there. "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as Yahweh, your Elohim of your fathers, promised you." Isaiah 58:12 continues, "You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." What's been broken? What's been broken? Well, Yahweh's laws, obviously, which we've already seen. What's been breached because of it? Our right relationship with Yahweh. Because if you don't keep his laws, you break that relationship. You no longer enjoy a closeness to him. You're separated, you're removed from him until you make it right again. So this is what's been breached. Separating from you, from Yahweh, a fundamental teaching found all over the scriptures if you disobey. Yahweh called the narrow path, I should say Yahshua did, the way of righteousness and obedience. That is the path that the true body of Messiah needs to take today. That's one of the things we're restoring here, according to Isaiah 58:12. That is the path the true body of Messiah will be teaching and walking in that leads to home. Basically, it says paths to dwell in. That's what it means. It leads to home, ultimately, home in the kingdom. So, according to the prophecy of 58:12, these are the things that have been neglected. A sister passage is found over in Micah chapter 5. I'm sorry, Malachi. And I want to look at chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "Behold," and this is, by the way, of course, the last book of the Bible, a preparation for the new covenant, basically, and here's what they're being taught. "Behold, I will send you Eliah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, preparing the way," he says. Had the Jews accepted Yahshua, then this would have been referring to John the Baptist. But because they rejected him, another Eliah must come. You can find the explanation to that in Matthew chapter 17, where Yahshua was explaining the relationship with this one who is to come, the Eliah to come. My El is Yah. So we look at chapter 17, verse 10. His disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Eliah must come first?" And Yahshua answered and said unto them, "Eliah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Eliah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, whatever they wished. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." And then the disciples understood that he's speaking of John the Baptist, John the Immerser. Had they accepted him as well as John the Immerser, and the prophecy of Eliah would have been fulfilled. But they didn't. Now he's raising up another who's going to restore the paths. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Here we read of a restitution. When you restore something, you put back, you know, the way it was. If I steal from you and I want to have restitution, or you want restitution, I give it back. Okay? Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of Yahweh." And he shall send Yahshua the Messiah, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which Elohim has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So in other words, heavens are going to hold him until a time of restitution takes place. What are we talking about there? Well, restitution is the Greek apokatastasis, and it means reestablish from a state of ruin. We're talking about the same thing, aren't we? That we found in Isaiah 58. Reestablish from a state of ruin. In other words, before Yahshua comes back, there must be a reestablishment of those truths that have been broken down, forgotten, neglected, walked all over. Like his name, like his laws, these truths that people aren't even aware of anymore. Look at verse 19. It says, "The sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come." Well, in the Greek, it's not actually referring to a time reference, but to a condition. When these things happen, then, basically is what we're talking about. When they happen, then Yahshua can come. But there has to be a preparation taking place first, a restoring. Yahshua talked about a regeneration being fulfilled in Matthew chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 28. Let's turn there. We can get a little better glimpse of what this is all about through what Yahshua was saying. What happens in the regeneration? Well, here's what he said. "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Yahshua and his saints, basically he's talking to his disciples here, but it's more than that. It's broader than that. Yahshua and his saints will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. How? Isaiah 2:3 says, "By and with his laws." Let's read that real quick. Let's go back. So you see a symbiotic association here between Isaiah and what Yahshua said, talking about a restitution, a bringing back. And it all has to do with the kingdom and the coming message that Yahshua was here to give us a glimpse of when his government is going to be established on this earth. We go back to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. The word, verse 1, and verse 2, it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountain." So you have a mountain on top of a bunch of other mountains. In other words, it's the premier government above all others, "and shall be exalted above the hills," because that's what mountain and hills refers to in scriptures, "and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob or Israel, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. It's like Isaiah talked about, paths that lead to life. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. The disciples asked Yahshua in verse 27 of Matthew 19, behold, Matthew 19 and verse 27, though this is Peter, I think I got the wrong reference there. Anyway, they had asked him, what about those people that are following you? What is their reward? What do you want? And he answered, those who had followed me in the regeneration, meaning a turning back again to the truths. They will judge the 12 tribes of Israel in 1928. This is when the young man had asked and said, I've kept all your word from my youth up. What do I lack? He said, if you're going to be perfect, go and sell what you have. Completely disassociate yourself from this life, so to speak. I mean, obviously we can't literally do that, but we can break free of its bondage and its pulls. And then he also, of course, was rich. He had a problem with that, and he says, go ahead and sell it all. But when he heard that, he says, I can't. I've got great possessions. I mean, I'd be left with nothing. And Yahshua said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to be easy. You have to let go of the world. And that's basically what riches are. It's a hold on to the world. This is the coming millennial kingdom we're talking about here. This is when Yahshua sets up his kingdom on this earth and his people to rule under him. People now who are in training for that. The ultimate kingdom will come later when Yahweh himself sets up his government right from Jerusalem to govern the entire universe. And there is going to be a return to a system of government that's been lost today. His kingdom was at the center of what Yahshua taught, and yet you don't hear anything about that today, do you? The evangel of the kingdom connects believers to a definite goal. There's a reason we're worshiping Yahweh. There's a reason we come together and learn his word. There's a goal we have. Yahshua mentioned it at the beginning of and at the end of his familiar model prayer. Do you remember? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he ended, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The kingdom was the very thing that the apostles longed for. They kept talking about it. Remember the one said, I want my two sons to be at your right and left hand. He said, that's not even mine to give, but only Yahweh is going to give the reward. But everybody was concerned about it because they heard it all the time in Yahshua's messages, in his sermons. What about the kingdom? They thought it was going to happen right then and there in their lifetimes. Why did they assume that Yahshua had come to set up his rulership on earth in their day? Because it permeated the Old Testament writings. It was their Bible. That's what they were reading. That's what Yahshua was teaching from. The Old Testament. The prophets and the writings talked of a Savior to come. And when Yahshua was taken and murdered, and when it became clear to them the king was not going to establish his kingdom right then, at that time, a disheartened Peter said, I'm going fishing. How can it be that Yahshua's prime concern and chief reason for coming is so universally ignored? The broken places that have fallen down. The book of Matthew mentions the kingdom 52 times. Mark 19 times. Luke 44 times. John 4 times. 200 times in the evangels alone talk about the kingdom. And those that preach a New Testament message don't even talk about it. They completely close their eyes to this key truth. The whole reason that Yahshua came to develop a family for his kingdom. Well, they don't want to talk about it. All they want to talk about is, you know, lounging around on clouds. Because if you talk about a kingdom, you have to talk about a king. You have to talk about laws. You have to talk about, you know, subjects and all of that. That's all part of it. We'll just ignore that part. We'll just talk about getting into heaven, and that's all we need to talk about. Where's the rest of the story? Paul Harvey says. Even before he was born, the kingdom was the focus of the very first thing that the angel revealed to Miriam about Yahshua. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, he's revealing this to Miriam, and he says, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Master Elohim shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel, "forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then Miriam said unto the angel, "How can this be? I don't even know a man. I can't even have a child." And of course the angel said, "You've got the Holy Spirit. You don't need a man." Immaculate conception, people say. You know, that doesn't refer to the sinless birth of Yahshua. The Roman Church uses that saying to describe the birth of Mary. She was immaculately conceived, free from original sin. That's what that has to do with that expression, but it's not in the scriptures. Yahshua was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was free of sin. He had to come to bring a special people into a particular promise. Their lives would have purpose and meaning and fantastic goals to shoot for aim for. Even before that, when Yahweh made his covenant with Abraham with the promise to bless his offspring, we see glimpses of this. He was establishing a core group of people who would one day rule in his kingdom if they remain faithful. And that's the key, remaining faithful. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 16 and verse 5 speaks of an administrator descending from the line of David who would rule in the tabernacle of David. Who is that? Isaiah 16, verse 5. "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." Another prophecy of Yahshua. In Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, we read of the millennial kingdom inhabited by Yahweh's elect. Look at chapter 65. I want to look at this a couple verses here. 65, start with verse 18. This explains gaps. In school, I had a teacher say, "We got to start teaching a course called gaps, all the things you should have learned in high school, like grammar, things like that, before you can even go on to study how to write. You have to know the elements, the basic elements." So we're filling in the gaps today. Isaiah 65, verse 18. "The be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." Judgment in the millennium to last 100 years. 100 years you're going to have to see whether you're going to be faithful or not, those that are born in that time. The millennial rule. In chapter 3 of Jeremiah, Yahweh said he was married to Israel and would bring her to Zion, and they will call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh. Ezekiel chapter 36 prophesied of the millennial reign and ultimately the joining of Israel, known as Ephraim, and Judah once again, to come together again. And the prophet speaks of a millennial temple in the kingdom in chapters 40 through 48 and to the end of the book. One of the clearest descriptions of the purpose, really, of the kingdom of Yahweh is found in Daniel chapter 2. And I want to look there. You know, there's so much in the prophets that talk about this. It just permeates Yahweh's word. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. What is it all about? "And in the days of these kings," that's the ten-toed kings, "shall the Elohim of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great Elohim has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain. The interpretation thereof is sure. It's going to happen. A stone cut out without hands is going to reign over this earth one day. Even the minor prophets spoke of the coming kingdom. Obadiah speaks of the coming kingdom as a new political and territorial order once Edom is destroyed. Edom, the enemy of Yahweh. The glory of Zion and the promise of a Messiah restoration. That's what Micah talked about as we read part of it, where everyone's going to sit under his own vine and fig tree, going back to an agrarian type existence. A peaceful time. There will be no more, ultimately, war. Zechariah 14, 3, 9, and 16 speak of the rulership of a Savior who will be king over the entire earth with all this information about a kingdom from Old and New Testaments. Why on earth is this central teaching universally ignored today? Central teaching of the Scriptures. Ignored. That's like saying, I'm going to review the novel Moby Dick and forget the part about Ahab and the whale. What's left? That's why all you hear is pablum today. There's nothing left. They've emasculated it all. They've stripped out all the essence, all the substance, and there's nothing left. After Yahshua was put on the stake, it became clear that his kingdom was not going to happen then. The vast majority of Jews figured it wasn't going to happen at all. Because Yahshua didn't overthrow the Romans and establish his kingdom of Jerusalem, his disciples thought they were wrong in thinking he was the promised Messiah, perhaps. And even the Jews still looked for the coming Messiah. And there he was. Faced with the same facts, traditional worship has reasoned this way. Since Yahshua was the Messiah, and since Roman rule in the Middle East was not overthrown, and the Messianic kingdom was not established on earth, he must not have intended to carry out the Messianic program, just as the Jews expected. So, what was he intending to do? Well, he was going to put the kingdom in our hearts. That's what they'll tell you. Church came to believe the kingdom was in their heart. Far from being a literal world government, it's reduced to just a ethical feeling, I guess, some kind of standard built in, a nebulous idea of grace and love in your heart. And his message has been stripped of its force and its strength, and so that everything has been spiritualized away now. There's just nothing left. This is consistent with the popular notion that one must not, be literally obedient to Yahweh's word. You see, it all fits together in this line of logic. You don't need to, but just think good thoughts in your heart, because that's where the kingdom is. You are only in a spiritual sphere now, so anything literal like keeping a feast day or the Sabbath, why, don't need it. So by taking this tack, one can divorce Yahshua and his message from its Hebraic roots. Sever it. No longer worried about that Old Testament. And that was the actual undercurrent influencing the church fathers. They didn't want anything to do with the Old Testament. They didn't want anything to do with what's considered Jewish, they thought. They still confuse and still don't understand that Jews and Israelites are two different people. There's 12 tribes of Israel, and one of them is the tribe of Judah. But they all lump them together, as we know, and get it all confused. They wanted nothing to do with that Jewish worship or anything like it, the Hebrew foundations, and so they wanted to instead Grecianize their worship and go that direction. And they brought in, along with that Grecianized worship, all that pagan stuff that the Greeks were involved in. So which is true? The Jewish belief that he wasn't the Messiah that came, or the traditional notion that the kingdom is in our hearts? Neither is true. There's a third choice here. Although Yahshua talked to his disciples of a new worldwide political order on earth, he sometimes extended that term to embrace a preliminary stage of development. And so that, when you understand that, then you understand what he's talking about here that confuses so many people. He talked about a process of building his kingdom right then, of laying the groundwork right then. And it's still going on. He's calling out a people for his kingdom. But we're not the kingdom. At least not yet. It hasn't been established yet. But you know, if you're going to build something, you've got to have the materials. You have to have it all laid out, you know, and you've got to have it, you know, organized and know what you need and everything. Well, that's what Yahshua's doing now. He's getting the materials ready for his kingdom, for his construction. We're still being purchased and lined out. The year 33 was far too early for this kingdom. Many more people had to be called and given the opportunity because the majority rejected him. And this is why it continues today. Many more had to be grafted in, Romans 9 and 11. And the principles that will operate in that perfect realm. And this explains another big error. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Another big error that says the church, quote unquote, is the kingdom. Matthew 17, verse 21. Let's look back to verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of Elohim should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of Elohim comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here or there.' For behold, the kingdom of Elohim is within you." That's where they believe this idea, the kingdom is in your heart. Now, who is he talking to here? Look, we just read it, verse 20. He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of Elohim should come. He says, "The kingdom is within you." Kingdom in the Pharisees? The ones to whom he said, if you're not greater in your faith than them, you won't see the kingdom? I don't think so. That word "within" is in the midst of, or among you. It's talking about who? Yahshua, as the coming king. He is among you, is what he said. He said unto the disciples in verse 22, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it." He's talking about Yahshua. He's talking about himself. The kingdom is there in your midst, and you still don't get it. You still don't get it. There is little about the church that fits the criteria of the nature of Yahweh's kingdom. Think about it. If the, quote, church is the kingdom, how does that work? First of all, it's full of sin, because we're all sinners. It doesn't adhere to Yahweh's commands, which govern the kingdom. Its subjects are mortals, and we know that according to 1 Corinthians 15:52, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So that's not going to work. The kingdom is something we inherit, not something we already find in a body of believers. I've not seen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, but if we were in the kingdom, they'd be right here, right now, sitting right next to us, according to Matthew 8:11. "Neither have I seen everyone in the world obeying Yahweh." Another prerequisite. That's what it says in Daniel 9:27. People simply don't understand this because they were never taught what the scriptures say. Daniel 7:27, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall" what? "Serve and obey him." Everybody will serve and obey him. Haven't done it yet. They're not doing it now, and they won't until Yahshua comes back and forces them to, or they're out. When Yahshua sent his disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, he told them to preach about the kingdom. Same thing he did in Matthew chapter 4:17. Are people doing that today? People that are supposedly sent out, people who are supposedly preaching Yahweh's word, are they doing it? Are they preaching about the kingdom and the preparation and how we have to learn now how that kingdom will function and how we fit into it? Matthew 4:17. From that time, Yahshua began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn away, and start obeying." What did he mean? Simply that the prophesied kingdom to come, that he was initiating at the beginnings here on earth, was something that's going to ultimately take hold. It's at hand through his teachings. He announced the news of the kingdom. He demonstrated its power through the many miracles that he could do. That's part of it. He got disciples and trained them in understanding his word. He made it possible by his death for the penalty of sin and to be removed, and his resurrection for life, that people could enter into that life. It's all part of what he was doing here. And these preliminaries to the kingdom have in the minds of many completely overshadowed the coming literal rulership of Yahshua. They stop and they talk about what he was doing there, and that's fine, and talk about what we should be doing, that's fine, but they stop there and they don't continue on. What for? For the sake of the kingdom. They don't realize to have a kingdom, you have to have four elements. You have to have a king, you have subjects, you have territory, and you have laws. All of these make up a kingdom. You can't have a kingdom if you don't have one of those elements. You can't have a kingdom if you have subjects but no king. You just have a dumb. You don't have a kingdom. If you don't have territory, you just have... You know, that's where most of our wars come from anyways, fighting over territory. And because kingdom is fighting against kingdom. If you don't have a system of laws, you got anarchy. Nothing will work. You have complete breakdown, meltdown. If the kingdom is not a literal entity, then you can eliminate territory and laws. And that is why exactly what contemporary teachers have done, eliminated the laws and the, you know, establishment here on earth. They don't understand it. At least they aren't going to teach it. You purge both of these characteristics from Yahshua's teachings about the kingdom, and you accomplish a major objective. You break the connection with Israel and its laws, number one, because you don't need them, right? Because you're not going to talk about it, and there's no preparation for it. It's not necessary. Never mind that the law will go forth out of Zion, and his word from Jerusalem. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that. 1 to 2, the law is going to go forth. It's going to reach out. As someone once said, some of the greatest teachings of Yahshua are found lying in the corner like explosive shells with the charges removed. Pointless. Just sitting there. Can't operate. Yahshua's message was urgent, and it was clear. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom is coming. The thief on the stake understood it, didn't he? It's amazing to me. That guy really had a lot of insight. He either was very perceptive, or he was allowed to see what many simply are blind to see today. He was there on the stake, and he wanted what Yahshua had to offer. Luke 23, verse 42. And he said unto Yahshua, "Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Even he knew there was a kingdom to come. And Yahshua said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Not today you're going to be with me in paradise, because we know he never went there that day to paradise. He went to the grave. But that teaching of the kingdom he understood, and he knew it. The mother of James and John knew it too. In Matthew 20, verse 21, when she petitioned Yahshua, like a mother would do, as I mentioned, in the interest of her sons. Can you have one on one side of you and one on the other? The notion that the apostles, and especially Peter, were offered kingship over the church, as we know from the Roman teachings, is diametrically opposed to numerous teachings that his kingdom will take form when Yahshua returns in his glory. Turn to Matthew 19, verse 28, very clear. It's not here yet. It's not here yet, but it's coming. It's coming when the king comes. Again, you can't have a kingdom without a king. All you have is a dumb. Matthew 19, verse 28, it says, "And Yahshua said unto them, Verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory." The regeneration, again, going back to those truths, preparing the way. That's what we're all about. He prayed that the kingdom would come. He didn't say that it was there yet. In fact, in his parable in Luke 19, he said he had to go and bring it back. Luke 19, verse 11. So let's look there. Luke 19, and I want to read several verses here. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of Elohim should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants be called unto him to whom he had given the money, and he might know how much every man had gained by trading, to be profitable, to have a goal, to use this money, you know, for a goal, for a specific reason. And then came the first saying, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he says, well and good, you're a faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, you'll have authority over 10 cities. Now, I don't know how that translates into how Yahweh is looking at us right now. It's certainly not, you know, a bunch of gold that we're accumulating, but in how we act and interact with one another and how we grow spiritually. That's what he's gauging us by. Can we have authority over cities if we're not prepared? If we don't understand how it works, if we don't understand his laws, if we haven't lived them? If you can't keep a Feast of Tabernacles, how are you going to administer the Feast of Tabernacles in the kingdom under Yahshua and David? It's kind of silly. Can't do it. Because you'd be a hypocrite, number one, and for other reasons too. He says, hold fast till I come. You can't ignore huge blocks of the New Testament text and claim that the kingdom is already here when none of the prophesied events that are preliminary to it have ever occurred. Yahshua has not returned. He has not defeated his enemies, including Satan. He has not gathered his saints. He's not set up his rule at Jerusalem. He has not put down all the other kingdoms. It hasn't happened yet. But it will, ultimately, when Yahshua returns as King of Kings, King over all other kings. But before all of this, specific events have to take place. The Olivet Prophecy details these events. We're starting to see a lot of it. Starting to happen now. We're seeing the Bible being thrown out. As I mentioned before, when there's going to be a dearth of the word, you don't have to take Bibles literally out of people's hands. You just don't preach it anymore. And you have society against it, so that you're afraid to preach against, or afraid to preach it for fear that those against it will come after you, so to speak, just as they did the prophets of old. But it's starting to happen. There's a law in California right now. You can't speak against the Sodomites. You could be subject to a $25,000 fine, 10 years in prison. They're shutting your mouth. They've already done it in Canada, now they're starting here. I don't think we can pay enough attention to multiplying our talents, as we find in Matthew 25. Too many of Yahweh's people are content to sit back and let someone else do it. I mean, that's just characteristic of human nature. Let someone else do it. I mean, I can see why they might want to let someone else evangelize if they're not, you know, seem to have that gift, and that's understandable. But there are other ways that each of us can help and to work, to use the gift we've been given. If nothing else, just support something financially. That's effortless. Doesn't take much time. But so many are willing to let George do it, as my grandmother used to always say. When I said, I don't want to do it, let George do it. And that's, you know, the attitude of so many today. He says in Matthew, I want to look at 25th chapter here. Who then, verse 45, is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. See, he's proved himself. He's proved himself. He's not a legalist earning his salvation. He simply proved himself that he's worthy. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my master delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, in other words, showing his true heart, in other words, the master of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, because he's not focused on him. That's the main reason. In an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. They say one thing, do another. Do one thing and say another. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a common affliction of human nature. We're naturally prone to laziness and apathy, and we reap what we sow. You know, the old idea of having revival meetings to light the fire under people because they get naturally lazy and get locked into this system. Well, when things start rolling and the earth starts shaking and six other major things are happening all at one time, people are going to say, what's going on here? I think as we see the major calamities that struck this summer, you know, the hurricanes and the fires and all that, when all this happens at one time, then people are going to wonder. And maybe if we're attacked, you know, they're talking even about some websites talking about hitting the oil pipeline up in Alaska. It's right on top of the ground. And some guy shot it with a gun and they lost 300,000, I think, gallons or barrels of oil. Man, just blow that thing up in a couple places and you stopped 8% of this country's production. Maybe it's higher than that. That's going to make a significant impact. And they talk about hitting the Valdez oil thing. You start having these things happen one after another, and then Yahweh's vengeance, and people are just going to go nuts. They're going to hide in the caves and say, fall on us, for his wrath has come. It's time that people got motivated, because who knows how much time we have left. It's coming faster and faster, it seems. There are some who happen to fall into the good life. But I believe when it comes to Yahweh's people, that's going to be very rare. Those who have Yahweh at heart are not after the good life. They're not after the wealth and the riches of this world. Matthew 7:21. Let's turn there and see what exactly we need to be aware of here. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. His will. What is his will? He gave his will to Moses, put it on stone tablets, and all the other things that went into the book that was in the side of the ark. That was his will. That's what he's looking for in his people, those that do that will. What else could be his will? I don't know. It's right there in the first five books of the Bible. That's his will. If you don't follow that, you're not in line with his will. And he says, my Father, notice, gave it to us through his Son, who was the Dabar, the spokesman in the Old Testament. Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? And have we not cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And you'll say, I don't know you. I'll profess, I don't know you. Depart, you that work iniquity. If you're not being obedient to him, all these other things don't really matter. You can put on a show, and you can put on a lot of entertainment. You can draw in thousands. But if you're not being obedient, he doesn't know you. It's all for nothing. It's interesting, I think, that Yahweh started man out in an agrarian lifestyle in the Garden of Eden. That was his plan for man. And man started going wayward when he started building cities. And he started, you know, concentrating. And sin started concentrating. And all these problems came about when man deviated. Once again, we're going to go back to that lifestyle in the kingdom. He talks about that. Isaiah 61:5, 66:20. We're going back to a simpler life in the millennial kingdom where people can, you know, get their act together, separate these things, and find out what's right and true without all these other things getting in the way, scurrying around doing this and that and not getting anything important done in their lives and getting it straightened out in their head, what's really important. They talk about things all over the place that mean nothing, and they don't understand what's really important. Isaiah 61:5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of Yahweh. Men shall call you the ministers of our Elohim. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, Yahweh, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. May we be part of that everlasting covenant, one that will never end, one that will be a part of the very government of Almighty Yahweh. Hallelujah.